Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse number 1 begins by saying, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." The title for the sermon tonight is, "I sought him, I sought him." Now this is of course the wife seeking her husband. You know, she's woken up in bed and she realized, hey, my husband's not home, my husband's not here. And so she says, look, I'm going to go out and seek him. I love my husband. I want to be with him. You know, in fact, as we keep going through this chapter, you'll start to notice why she wants to be with him. You know, they're not just trying to catch, you know, they don't want to just catch up and have a conversation. You know, she has a physical need for him. All right, when it comes to that physical intimacy, you know, the Bible teaches that the only place that this should be had is in the marriage bed. You know, we are not to be fornicators, right? We should remain as virgins before we give ourselves to marriage. And we're definitely not to be adulterers, because if God's law was in effect and you commit adultery against your spouse, you should be put to death. And then your spouse should be allowed to go and remarry someone else. But look, she has a desire. She's woken up, I suppose, there. She's found her husband's not there. She has a desire, which is a godly desire. It's something that God has put within the natural instinct between man and woman. And she wants to be physically with her husband. All right? Now, you say, well, you know, is that right? Well, of course it's right. You know, why is it that, you know, so many people seek that physical companionship? And, you know, God, you know, has put that within us, to desire to be with the opposite sex, you know, to enjoy one another. And the right place, as I said earlier, is in marriage. And I'm going to quickly read to you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And then it says, God says these words to Eve. He says, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." We learn a couple of things there, but we see that the husband is the head of the wife. He is to rule over his wife, but the wife's desire is toward her husband. It should be no surprise then that the wife in the Song of Solomon here is seeking her husband. She desires her husband. And of course, the husband desires his wife, because God said that it's not good for a man to be alone. He created Eve to be a help unto Adam. And so men, we need a wife, and wives, you know, they're looking for a leader. They're looking for a husband they can desire after. And so that is how God has created us, okay? It's not sinful. As long as it falls within the right boundaries of marriage, it's a beautiful thing, okay? But outside of marriage, of course, it's sinful. Hey, it can even be, as when it comes to adultery, a punishment worthy of death, okay? At least in God's eyes. I know society says other things, but as far as God is concerned, adultery, please, church, never, you know, if you're married, that's it. Your eyes are for your spouse and your spouse alone. Please don't let your eyes wander. Don't let your emotions, your heart wander after someone else. It's just going to cause damage to you, okay? God created you to have that one partner for life. All right, let's keep going there. So she's seeking a husband. What does she do? In verse number two, she says, "I will rise now and go about the city in the streets. All right, in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." She goes, I can't find him. You know, she's seeking for him. Verse number three, "The watchmen that go about the city found me, of whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Now, the watchmen are the people that are on the walls there. You know, they're watching for any dangers outside the city. But they're also watching within the city. If there's any issues, you know, you might say these are kind of like your modern-day policemen kind of thing. They're kind of just watching, making sure that things are going okay. There's no violence taking place in the city. Anyway, she finds one of these watchmen. She finds one of these police officers, if you want. You know, she tells him, look, I'm looking for the man that I love. You know, I'm looking for King Solomon. You know, she's the wife of Solomon. And, you know, they say, well, he's not there, you know. Look at verse number four. Verse number three, sorry. It says that the watchmen... where am I up to? Oh yeah, verse number four, sorry. It says, "But it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth." She finally found him, all right? "I held him." Hey, that's romantic, right? She finds him. She embraces him. She takes hold of him, all right? "And would not let him go." Would not let him go. You say, Pastor Kevin, that sounds like a possessive wife. Exactly. You know, if you listen to the sermon last week, you know, my wife, she's my possession, and I'm her possession. That's how God instructed things to be. You know, we're not twain anymore. We're one flesh. We belong one to another. And she goes, you know, she grabs hold of him. She's not going to let go of her husband. All right, she wants to be with him. She's like, honey, come home. You know, stop hanging around in the city, whatever you're doing, right? Whether it's out shopping or just having conversation with the locals. She says, look, come home, be with me, all right? And it says here, I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Okay, so the chamber there refers to a bedroom, okay? And of course, the Song of Solomon is, I've said this before, you know, the book of romance in the Bible. You know, it should spark greater passion in your love for your spouse. You know, if you're struggling to have a strong marriage, and maybe you don't feel as in love with your spouse as you used to be when you first got married, you need to read the Song of Solomon. You really need to read it, okay? And take what God's Word is teaching us, how we ought to think about our spouse. She takes him home. She takes him and to the bedroom, of course, and they have that physical intimacy. You know, when it comes to the Bible, we don't get any of the, you know, the great detail, you know, when it comes to this type of relationship. But we can definitely see what's taking place here. We get the impression of what's taking place. You know, when it comes to God's Word, every word of God is pure. You know, we should not think that the Song of Solomon is, oh, maybe that's a little bit too, what's the word, you know? People might say, oh, it's just, maybe it's something you shouldn't be preaching on. Like, it's just, you know, there are kids in church and, you know, I probably don't want them to hear these things. But listen, this is the Bible. This is God's book. You know, the Song of Solomon is to teach us not just to have a, not just in marriage, to have a good marriage, but also before we get married, so we know what the expectation is going into marriage. And you know, God's word is not graphic. It doesn't go into great detail, but we understand what's happening between husband and wife. You know, she desires him. She takes hold of him. She doesn't let go of him because she's got a physical need. And there's no need to be embarrassed about that. You know, it's God's word. You know, if that's what God has put in his word, then it needs to be preached. It needs to be taught. Maybe one reason we have so many loveless marriages in this world is because people refuse to preach from the Song of Solomon. Okay, but this is where we learn the great love that we ought to have between husband and wife. Can you keep your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. We have this great teaching here between husband and wife. And this is such an important teaching when it comes to marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." You see, Paul understands by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that we, you know, man and woman, we need a spouse. We need a man needs a wife and a woman needs a husband. And this is one way to protect us from fornication, because that natural desire is going to be there for that physical intimacy. So where's the right place to have it? Between husband and wife in the marriage bed. Amen. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." You know what this is teaching us? That we ought to have that physical relationship in our marriage. And that my body does not belong to me, it belongs to my wife, and her body does not belong to her, it belongs to me. You say, this sounds old-fashioned. No, this is God's teaching, all right? This is God's teaching. You know, when society has moved away from these basic truths of marriage, what do you find? You find divorce. You find loveless marriages. You find children growing up in a home, and they don't even know what love is between mother and father because they don't even see that between their own parents. You know, you have a society that teaches that marriage can be same-sex marriage. You know, you have so many problems with society when they move away from God's truth. You know, you have feminism that says, oh, you know, I don't need a man. You know what? Why should I belong to a man? Well, that's what marriage is. You belong to a man, but then the same truth applies. He belongs to you, okay? He's to give you due benevolence and vice versa as well. Verse number 5, it says, defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time. It says, don't defraud yourself one to another. Okay? If the husband wants to be physically with his wife, don't prevent that. Okay? You should be sharing that love one to another. Otherwise, you're defrauding him. You're committing fraud against your husband if you don't allow him to take you in that physical relationship. Okay? But it's the same way. If she, like we saw in the Song of Solomon, who had the desire? It was the wife. She went looking for her husband. She goes, hey, come home. All right? And that's the right thing. He comes home and he spends time with her. That's the right thing to do in a marriage. Look, except to be with consent for a time. The only time you should withhold that relationship with one another is if you make consent. If you both are in agreement for a period of time, for a week, for 2 weeks, whatever you think is right, you know, we'll withhold that one from another. And then it keeps going there, that ye may give yourselves to prayer and fasting, to fasting and prayer, and come together again, and that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right? Now, here's what the Bible is teaching us is that if we withhold that marital physical relationship, then you're allowing Satan to come in and hurt your marriage. All right? If you're having a loveless marriage, you're not having that physical intimacy, husbands, your eyes are going to start looking at other women. And women, your eyes are going to start looking at other men. This leads to adultery. All right? How do we overcome fornication? How do we overcome adultery? Having a good and healthy marriage, you know, physical intimacy in the bed. Okay? That is the right thing. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. That's God's truth. Okay? And we need to hear it. Because you know full well, society is teaching our kids all kinds of disgusting filth when it comes to this part of life. Okay? God's word is pure. Marriage is beautiful. Okay? Husbands being with a wife and wife being with a man who she desires is a beautiful, godly thing which is going to bring forth children. This is how God instructed things in his word. All right? So listen, yeah, if you're going to withhold one from another for a period of time, let it be for prayer and fasting. Because fasting is not, you're not giving your flesh what it desires when you're fasting. You know, you're not feeding it food, for example, and you shouldn't be intimate in that time as well. You're giving yourself to that time of prayer and fasting, all right? But you don't want that to go on for too long, because then Satan's going to come and hurt your marriage, all right? You want your marriage to remain strong and committed. You must remain physical in your intimacy. All right, going back to Song of Solomon chapter 3, and let's go back to verse number 4. Now, where did she bring her husband? It says, until I had brought him, in verse number 4 at the end of it, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. All right, so she went into her mother's house, into the chamber, into her mother's bedroom. You say, that's a bit weird. You know, why would that be written there in the Song of Solomon? And, you know, is this giving us license, you know, when we get married to go and live with mother and father? Is this giving us that instruction? Well, obviously not, you know, and I've had people say to me, you know, I want to get married one day, but I just can't afford to rent right now, can't afford to buy a house right now. Do you think it's right for me just to get married and we just go and live with my parents? In fact, you know, before my wife and I got married, we were offered to go live with our parents, and I just said, absolutely not. You know, why is that the case? Because, you know, the Bible tells us, in fact, if you want to, just keep your finger there. If you can go to Genesis chapter 2, go to Genesis chapter 2 for me, please, and verse number 21. And let me encourage you, church, you know, especially young people, you know, I encourage you to get married, but make sure you've got a place to live. Make sure you, especially the men, this is your responsibility, that you've got a place that you can take your wife, that you can make a life for yourselves. You know, this is going to start your marriage on the best foot forward. Please don't go and live with your parents. Don't do that. I know she took Solomon to her mother's house in this scenario here, but let me assure you, they're definitely not living in the mother's house. How do you know that, Pastor Kevin? Because it's King Solomon. It's King Solomon. He's got his own palace. He's got several houses. He's got several investments. This man can live anywhere he wants. All right? It's not like, oh man, we have nowhere to live. Let's just go live with the mother-in-law. That's not what took place, okay? This is about King Solomon. All right? I'll tell you why this is speaking about the mother's place in a moment, all right? But let me just show you here in Genesis 2:21. Genesis 2:21, it says, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now I want you to notice the next words and really pay attention, because Adam and Eve, they're the first man and woman that God has ever created. Does Adam have any earthly parents? No. Does Eve have any earthly parents? No. They've got no earthly parents, okay? But notice the next words that Adam himself says, even though he's got no earthly parents. Look how important this doctrine is. Verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Listen again, preaching this topic, I'm not ashamed. The Bible says the man and the woman were naked, his wife were naked, and they were not ashamed. Okay? What I'm teaching should not be an embarrassing doctrine. We should not be ashamed of this truth. Okay? This is how God's created things to be. But notice, for this cause, for the cause of marriage, Adam says, I must leave mother and father. You say, but Adam, you don't have a mother and father. Of course he doesn't. This is why this doctrine is so important, that even a man that does not have a mother and father has to make a point that this is what marriage is. You're starting a new family unit. And if you want to make your spouse happy, please don't get them mixed up with the in-laws. Okay? There are too many failed marriages. You know, taking shortcuts, trying to save money, trying to live with the parents. You know, if you can't afford it, just put off the marriage for a little while, work harder, get a second job, make sure you can provide for your spouse, then get married, all right? Leave your mother and father and cleave unto your wife. You're one flesh, you're a new family, okay? This is the best thing for your marriage. I'm speaking to my church because I've seen people that refuse to obey this very basic commandment from the very second chapter there in the book of Genesis. And it just causes marital problems, okay? Listen, our spouse ought to be the person that we love the most. Our spouse is supposed to be our best friend. Please don't break this relationship by moving in with your parents, okay? Do exactly what Adam did, even when he had no mother and father. Follow the commandments of God, and it will enrich your marriage. I promise you, okay? It's going to be so much better. You're going to have unnecessary problems if you decide, let's just move in with the parents. Now look, is it ever wrong to move in with your parents? Look, of course, emergency situations come up, okay, where something unexpected happens, you know, and you may have to move in with your parents temporarily for a period of time, but again, make sure it's a temporary arrangement, all right? Make sure it's just a month or 2 months, what you need to get back on your feet before you move out and make your own life again, okay? But don't start your marriage this way. All right. So you say, well, then what's the answer there? Why is she bringing, you know, her husband to her mother's house, to her mother's bedchamber? Well, please, you're there in Genesis, so please go to Genesis 26. Genesis 24. Go to Genesis 24 for me, please. Genesis 24. And, you know, when you've read the Bible several times, certain things are going to jump out at you. You know, certain symbolisms or certain parallel views, passages that you kind of pick up from, okay? And you may not pick up on this at your first reading of Song of Solomon, but it's something that became quite apparent to me because it reminded me of a story here in Genesis 24. And let's just read it together. Genesis 24, verse number 62. Now, this story is about Isaac, okay? So you got, you know, Abraham's son Isaac. And Isaac, this is about Isaac's marriage. All right, you know, Abraham sends a servant to go find Isaac a wife. She brings back, you know, he brings back a wife, which is Rebekah. And we have the story of their marriage. It says here in Genesis 24, verse 62. Genesis 24, verse 62. It says, And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servants, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? and the servant to meet us. And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Look at verse number 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. You say, well, hold on. Is Isaac living with his mother? You know, what's going on here? Why did he take Rebekah into his mother's tent? Well, let's keep going there. It says, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. Okay, so they had a marriage. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted, look at this, after his mother's death. Why is Isaac living in his mother's tent? His mother had already passed away. Okay, so he was able to inherit where she was living, her tent. You know, so ultimately, he's living in a place of his inheritance, but he did not take his wife Rebekah to go and live with the mother-in-law. Okay, no, his mother had passed away. But what do we notice there? By bringing her into the mother's tent, it says that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You see, Isaac was mourning the death of his mother. Right? She was an important part of his life. And what one thing you notice there is that by bringing her into his mother's tent, which he had inherited because of her death, you know, this marriage caused him, brought comfort to him. You know, he was alone. Again, it is not good for a man to be alone. Hey, it's not good for Isaac to be alone. He needs a help, meet for him. And that was Rebekah. The Lord made sure that Rebekah would come, and they went to live in the mother's tent. Okay? And so what does this mother's tent represent? It represents the comfort. It represents the joy of being united, the one flesh aspect of this relationship. And of course, the Song of Solomon, you know, it's not a history book, it's a song book. It's a poetic book. You know, it's full of symbolism. You know, last week I went through some symbolism between husband and wife and, you know, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ about the rapture. There's a lot of symbolism when it comes to the Song of Solomon. And so when we see the wife taking her husband, you know, to her mother's house, you know, that should bring thoughts to us as we've read our Bibles, how Isaac was comforted in his marriage. So the thought behind that, of course, in the song is that this is a time of comfort, okay? Once again, you know, you're not looking for comfort from your former family, from your mother and father, but you're looking for comfort and companionship from your spouse, okay? That's the significance of being brought into the mother's house. In fact, later on in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, the wife speaks about, you know, wishing that her husband was like a brother. Like, she kind of just wishes she could have spent more time with him in childhood, that he had grown up with her, and they had shared the same mother, okay? Like, she just loves his companionship so much that she just wished she knew him from very young age, okay? And so there's a lot, just, you know, again, this is a song, okay? It's poetry, and it's using symbolism that you'll find in other passages of the Bible to understand what, you know, the words of the song to help you enrich your marriage. All right, back to Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse number 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse number 5. Let's keep going there. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse number 5. She says, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please." Now, this same verse is repeated for us in a previous chapter. But hey, she's saying to her friends, look, please don't wake up my beloved. You say, why is he sleeping now? Again, look, they just had physical intimacy. She just went looking for him. Okay, he was out and about. She brought him to the bedchamber. You know, they've had a time of intimacy together, and now he's sleeping. Like, what do you think took place? All right, obviously, the Bible's quite clear about this. But again, we don't want to use language that is kind of excessively graphic or anything like this, all right? When we talk about this topic, this beautiful topic, you know, we used what the Bible teaches. You can see how God just makes it clear that this took place, all right? But we don't have to be graphic about this kind of stuff. You know, we don't need to be talking about the privacy of our own bedrooms to other people in church or to our friends. You know, there was a time when I was working and one of my work colleagues came up to me and, you know, he wanted all the secret. Can you tell me, oh, what's going on, you know, in the bedroom and this and that? You know, and I just rebuked the guy. I said, look, you got to shut up. Okay, it's got nothing to do with you. All right, and that's the right thing. You know, when it comes to the privacy of the bedroom, that's between husband and wife. No one else needs to know about it, okay? Now, obviously, we know it takes place in marriage, Lord willing. Okay, that's the right place that it meant to take. But we don't just have to go on and on about every single detail okay, hey, let's be like God, like God's word. We know it takes place. Where do you think children come from? Okay, they come from this intimacy. All right, but again, we don't need to go into the details. That's something to be explored between husband and wife. Let's keep going there. Verse number 6. Verse number 6 takes a bit of a change in direction here. Again, the wife is speaking. She says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke?" Now, who's this coming out of the wilderness? She's speaking about her husband. Okay, so she's coming out like pillars of smoke. You know, I guess, you know, if you saw pillars of smoke in wilderness, it'd be quite an impressive sight. You'd be like, man, where's the smoke coming from? Is there like fire somewhere? Okay, it's like an impressive sight. And so when she sees her husband come home, like to her, like he's impressive. She's impressed by him. Okay, and why is she impressed by him? Well, it keeps going there. It says, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. So once again, man, there's nothing wrong with perfume. Okay, this man, this godly man, King Solomon, is perfumed. Okay, again, look, it's okay to put on perfume. It's not sinful. It's not metrosexual or whatever people call it. You know, I don't know. It's fine. Okay, it's fine to cover your body odor. Okay, it's going to impress your wife. She's impressed by this. Okay, what else? It says, with all powders of the merchant. So I don't know what kind of powders King Solomon has. I don't know exactly, but you know, I don't think it's like foundation or something on the face. Like, you know, I put on deodorant, and my deodorant that I put on, the kind of deodorant that I put on is more like a powder than it is a liquid. Okay, so I don't know what kind of powders he's got on, all right? But I put on the deodorant, okay? I try to cover my body odor. I try to smell pleasant to my wife, all right? If I start to stink up a little bit, you know, I go and have a shower and make sure that, you know, I kind of smell lovely to my family and especially to my wife. And this is manly. Please don't think this is not manly. Okay, again, we should base what manliness is. We should base what love is. We should base what marriage is. We should base what intimacy is according to God's word, not according to God, to the standards of man. All right, so look, maybe he's wearing deodorant. He's definitely got perfume on. And when he comes home, she's impressed. Man, he smells good, right? And he's impressed by the appearance of his wife. She goes, man, she smells good too, right? She looks lovely tonight. All right, you know, they're not just dating. They're not just trying to impress each other to get married one day. No, this is within marriage. They're still seeking to impress one another, right? They're still trying to enjoy one another. Please make this a priority in your life, especially men. We get lazy. We get lazy with our smells, okay? You got to cover up, all right? Be respectful toward your spouse, okay, about your body odor. Let's keep going there, verse number 7. It says, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. So obviously Solomon's got a bed. This is not at his mother-in-law's house. He lives in the palace. And you soon see what the significance of this bed is. All right. She goes, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 60. So that's, a score is 20. So 3 times 20. That's 60. 60 or 60 valiant men are about it. Look, when it comes to King Solomon's bedroom, he's got 60 soldiers, 60 bodyguards protecting his bedroom, all right? It says, of the valiant of Israel, they all hold swords. They're all ready to fight, okay? They're all armed, being expert in war, all right? Solomon doesn't get the laziest soldiers. He gets the best, all right? Every man have his sword upon his thigh because of the fear of the night. Now, obviously, what might happen in the night? Well, as the king of Israel, there might be some types of, you know, assassination attempts, right, on him. You know, as he's gone to sleep, you know, they might find the nighttime the best time to attack. And if there ever were some type of assassination attempt on King Solomon's life in the night, well, that assassin's going to have to face 60 armed men, all right, 60 experts at war, right, 60 bodyguards. They're not going to make it through to King Solomon. Why is she speaking about this? You know, why is this such a priority? You know, obviously she's saying that, and look, I don't believe while husband and wife are sleeping in this bed, I don't believe they're just around the bed. You know, obviously they're protecting the bedroom, all right? They're protecting the bed chamber, as it were, all right? But what this teaches us is that Solomon is making sure that his wife is safe. There's security, all right, in their lives. You know, he's making sure she's protected. You know, as the queen, she could also face assassination attempts. Right? And he makes sure he's got his best soldiers protecting his spouse. And the lesson that we learn out of this man is that we too need to be protectors of our wife. We need to make sure we give our wives security. All right? We need to be a strong leader. I know you can't afford 60 bodyguards. I know that. All right? And neither can I. All right? But let me just give you some examples of things we can do potentially. All right? I remember when we bought our first house. You know, it was in Fairfield, and then we bought another house in Bonnery. You know, we're not talking about the safest suburbs in Sydney, right? So one of the very first things I did was to go and purchase some blockout shutters on the windows. All right? Just so that time at night we can lower those shutters, you know, especially the little children's bedrooms. We want to make sure that, hey, they're closed. It's not easy to break in. When we bought our second house in Bonnerig, the main entrance, like the door had these windows that were meant to be kind of frosted, but you could still see through the windows, like you could still see into the living room. And it made my wife a little bit uncomfortable because, you know, while I'm at work, you know, anybody could come to the door, basically just look in through the window easily, and they could see maybe a single mother, little children there, and hey, they might look at that as an easy house to break into, potentially. All right, they can assess whether there's a man in the house or not. And so, you know, very quickly, once I saved that money, you know, removed that and we installed double doors, you know, double security screen doors as well, making sure, you know, we got rid of those windows on the side. That way, nobody could really look through into the living room. And what did that give my wife? Safety, security. Now look, maybe nobody even tried to break into a house. I don't know, all right? But one thing we clearly see in the Bible is that men, you need to be the security guard. You need to keep your wife safe, okay? Hey, keep her safe, yes, physically. Hey, keep her safe emotionally, right? Make sure she knows that you've said your vows of marriage. You're not just going to run off. You know, she's not worried that you're just going to run off with some other woman on the job or something like that, okay? You have to give her all kinds of security. You need to give her financial security. You know, I think that's like the number one reason why divorces take place is when spouses fight about money. Men, it's your job to give her financial security, that she's dependent upon you. She needs your emotional strength. She needs to know that she's protected. You know, that's your responsibility. That's what you need to do. Yeah, you can't afford 60 bodyguards. I understand, neither can I. Okay? But the principle is true. It's our job. We ought to prioritize the safety, the security, the stability for our wives. They need it, men. They need it. Okay? That they need the stability of your love. They need to know that you love them, that you care for them. Like I said, that you're not just going to run off following some other relationship. Okay? Give her your love. Give her your security. That is your job. Let's keep going there. Verse number 9. It says, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. So he's got this chariot. What's so special about this chariot? Verse number 10. He made the pillars thereof of silver. So you can see, man, this is an expensive chariot. The bottom thereof of gold, and covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love, for the daughters of Jerusalem. So King Solomon's got like the best chariot of the land. All right, the pillars of silver, the bottom of it is gold. You know, I mean, it's arrayed with purple, obviously expensive linen at this point in time. And, you know, this would be the Lamborghini of the day. Okay, King Solomon was riding around in the fanciest car, the fanciest transport that, obviously, the richest man on the earth, you know, a very wise man, great kingdom. He travels around in a very nice chariot, okay? Now, you say, oh man, maybe pastor's giving me permission to spend, you know, my money on a nice sports car, and maybe that's what he's teaching us. No. This wasn't about just seeking his own pleasures. Again, what was it paved with? It's paved with love. This is the chariot of love. And you say, well, in what sense? You know, does he love his chariot? Does he love his Lamborghini? Is that what he... No. He loves his wife. Amen. You know, he's made this chariot for his wife, okay? So she can have something nice to travel in. Say, why would that be? You know, I don't think ladies really care what kind of chariot they're going around with. Well, you'll soon see that the reason he built this chariot is for a very special occasion, all right? And again, once we understand the special occasion, then we can take the principle and apply it to our lives, because men, you're not going to buy the Lamborghini. You're not going to buy the Ferrari. I understand. Okay, you can't afford it. Neither can I. All right? But maybe if we put our money together, guys, maybe we can buy something nice. I don't know. We can share it around. But no, that's not the teaching. Okay? Verse number 11. It says, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion. So now we're talking to the daughters of Zion. We're talking to the ladies of Jerusalem. It says, and behold King Solomon. Hey, go and look at King Solomon in the chariot. Say, why? What's the purpose? With the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. What is the day of his espousals? You know, what is the day that someone becomes your spouse? It's your wedding day. His chariot was built to celebrate his wedding day. His chariot was built to celebrate his wedding anniversary. So what does he do? He goes, look, my wedding anniversary is coming up. He builds a beautiful chariot, very expensive chariot. Hey, this is a chariot that I'm going to pave with love. You know what? My wife and I, we're going to travel in that chariot. We're going to go through Jerusalem. All the daughters of Jerusalem are going to watch, and they're going to see how much I love my spouse. We're going to celebrate our wedding anniversary. Men, celebrate your wedding anniversary. Please, it's so important. What should your wedding day be like? Well, at the end of verse number 11, it says, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. You know what gave Solomon great gladness in heart? Remembering his wedding. Yeah. You know what? We need to remember our wedding day. Just celebrate our wedding day. You know, men, don't forget your wedding anniversary. Please don't forget it. You know, mark it in your calendar. Put it on your phone. Okay? Tell your kids to remind you if you'll easily forget days like that. Don't ask your wife to remind you. Ask the whole world to remind you, okay? And plan ahead. If you can buy a nice car to drive your wife around to celebrate your wedding anniversary, then do it. But I know you can't afford it. Look, take her out to a nice restaurant, all right? I know you can't have, you know, pillars of silver in your chariot. I know that, okay? So what do? Maybe buy her some silver earrings or something, okay? Maybe buy her a gold ring, I don't know. Maybe buy something that's not going to completely break your wallets. But listen, celebrate your wedding anniversary. It should be a day of joy, a day of celebration, all right? Proclaim your love to other people. You know, when you're going out, you know, hey, leave the kids with the mother to your parents and say, hey, parents, it's my anniversary. Can I leave my kids with you guys for a little while so I can just go out and celebrate and have a great time with my wife? Husbands, wives, please celebrate your wedding anniversary. Let me tell you about a day when I was working a day once, and we had a very long shift. We would start the day at 7 a.m. because we also serviced customers in New Zealand, in Auckland, and they're always like two hours ahead of us, like in the eastern coast. So we would have roster time would start at 7 a.m. Then we have a late shift as well. They would go as far as 8:30, and that's because we serviced customers in Western Australia. And they can be 2 or 3 hours, depending on daylight savings, different to the eastern coast of Australia as well. So we had these shifts, and you know, it was my time to work the morning shift. So I was there from 7 o'clock, and then I'd go home by 2:30. And you know, I liked working the morning shift because you can go home earlier. You got the day to enjoy. And then, my work colleague, who came for the late shift, came in. Weeping, upset, angry, and I'm like, what's wrong? Like, what's the issue? And, you know, she goes, oh, I just had an argument with my husband, this and that, don't worry about it. I was like, all right. And then she goes, actually, you know, I'll just tell you, you know, today's our wedding anniversary, and my husband wants to go out and celebrate, you know, but I told him, no, I got my late shift, I got to work, okay, we can celebrate on the weekend. Why do we have to celebrate today? You know, and she was kind of like bagging at her husband for trying to celebrate their wedding anniversary. And I kind of rebuked her. I said, well, look, if I was your husband, I would be mad as well. It's your wedding anniversary. It ought to be the day of the gladness of your heart. This ought to be the best day in your calendar. If you knew this is your wedding anniversary, why'd you take the late shift? All right, you should be going out with your husband. I understand that he's mad. You're the one that's in the wrong here. It's your wedding anniversary. So I said to her, look, I'll work your late shift. Right, I meant to leave at 2:30. You leave at 2:30. You go out with your husband. You guys have a good time. Celebrate your wedding, please. And I'll work the late shift. So there I was, staying from 7 o'clock all the way to 8:30 p.m. at night, you know, doing a 13-and-a-half-hour shift. You say, why'd you do that, Pastor? I wasn't a pastor back then, but I know what the Bible teaches about weddings, marriages. They're so important. Families, celebrate your wedding anniversary. You must do it. Next day, she comes back, happy, rejoicing, had a great time. Thank you for covering my shift. And then I said, okay, now you owe me these many hours. You know, and I'm leaving early one day, and you're going to make up my hours now, okay? But listen, I'm glad that took place. I'm glad that I could help at least enrich that wedding for a period of time, you know, because the wedding anniversary is so important. Even the King of Israel celebrates it. Even the King of Israel gets excited, makes a nice chariot so he can take his wife, you know, show off. He goes and show off his wife and his love, you know, to all of Jerusalem. So men, celebrate your wedding anniversary. The other thing that you notice in verse number 11, it says, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, behold, King Solomon with the crown. So he's traveling in his chariot with a crown. He's got a crown. You say, of course he's got a crown, he's a king, but this crown is important. It says, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals. Okay, so this crown isn't just his kingly crown. It's a special crown given to him by his mother on the day that he got married. All right, now again, men, we don't have that crown. But most of us at least have this, right? That's pretty much my golden crown, okay? This represents the day of my espousals, my wedding ring, okay? Man, I've lost this ring so many times. Thank God I've always found it. And I get really upset when I lose it, and I don't know where it is, you know? I've lost it for months on end. I think I've lost it once, like even for over a year, potentially. And I think it was just sort of in a couch, you know, just sitting at the bottom of a couch somewhere. But, you know, men, I guess what I'm trying to say, and ladies as well, put on your wedding ring. And look, I don't like to wear jewelry normally. You know, the reason I lose it so much is because I just don't like jewelry in my hands. And so when I'm home, I take it off. And I try to put it away in my drawer, or I forget, I put it on a table, and then it comes the little fingers, and they grab it and disappears. All right? But every time I go out, you know, I want to make sure I've got that crown of my espousals on, okay? I've got my wedding ring on, okay? Why is that so important? Because any lady that looks at me, not that I think I'm great or anything like that, okay? But anyone that looks at me can say, hey, this is the married man. And look, he takes his marriage seriously. Doesn't look, whether I have it on or not, I'm still married. But by having it on, I'm showing that I'm serious about my marriage. I'm not looking for anyone else. Hey, this means I'm not interested. I'm not looking for any other partner. Okay, and King Solomon made sure when he went out, he had his crown of espousals. He goes, look, I'm a married man. Okay, I'm happy about my wedding. I'm rejoicing on my wedding anniversary. All right, brethren, as I said to you, the title for the sermon was, I Sought Him. His wife loved King Solomon. She wanted to be with him. She wanted to spend time with him. Okay, and you can see, again, in this chapter, not very long, but you can see some great principles that we can take. All right. The wedding ring, the celebration of the wedding anniversary. Hey, the bodyguards, okay, the security, the safety that men we ought to give to our wives. And we also learned how our bodies do not belong to us, but they belong to our spouse. My body belongs to my wife, my wife's body belongs to me. And this is how God created marriage to be. All right, brethren, let's pray.